I need some audience participation here at the beginning anyway. Ant wants to help? I want you to, if you can think of Christmas's past, just share just a couple of things, hopes that you've had for Christmas that were fulfilled. For example, when I was maybe 6 or 7 years old, my family traveled to a town called Spencer to church, and it was a habit of that church to, all the kids got this little brown bag, kind of a lunch bag thing, had peanuts in the shell, salted peanuts in the shell, and some other nuts, but then there's some candy in there also, and I just so looked forward to that, and they came through. Every year, they came through, and I don't know, we were very, very poor. I didn't know it, but we were. And so we never had that kind of thing. Maybe that's what just made it so special, but I always looked forward to it, and it came through. Other things, Aunt. Wonderful. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. This year. Yeah. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Very good. That's great. And it's a hopeful. Okay, Luke, short. I have to move on. Yeah. Amen. And we were glad to have you. Okay, Jay. And it always happened. You looked forward to it, and it happened. You got money. and Jay got money. We should add that, yes. Well, over the centuries, the Bride of Christ has developed a calendar that just repeats annually, of significant events. Christmas, obviously, Advent season, the Lenten season, Easter, Pentecost. We just go over and over it. And it's appropriate. We want to re-remember things that are significant in the redeeming of humanity. That's all as it should be. And here in the Advent season, we remember the significance of God putting on human flesh. And we do it with a build-up. You know, we have this, I'm not sure that the Christmas candle was supposed to be lit yet. Is that right? We won't be here for Christmas, so. Okay. And so this year we have a little bit different because there are only three Sundays before Christmas. So anyway, there's a buildup is the point. There's a buildup. It's a way for us to think we are looking for something, we're hoping for something, we're longing for something, and there it is. Christ has come. Hallelujah. The Christmas season is one of hope. That's where we're going here. And we need hope. Patty and I watched a 1938 film concerning the forming of Boys Town outside of Omaha, Nebraska. In 1917, Father Edward Flanagan said there were no bad boys, only bad environments and bad examples. That statement was patently false in my understanding of human nature, but still, God had placed in those boys a desire to do better. And Father Flanagan was able to provide a structure and a stability that the boys never had had. And many of them, the majority of them, responded well to that structure. 18 years later, in 1935, Boys Town was named an incorporated village and began a student government where the boys themselves governed themselves. Young resident Tony Vallone was elected as the boys' first mayor. A year later, Boys Town became a municipality with its own fire department and police department and post office even. So strong were the bonds formed at Boys Town that in 1942, when World War II was raging, many of the graduates serving in the war officially listed Father Flanagan as their next of kin. As a result, the American War Dads Association named him the number one war dad. What a title. I've never heard of it before. Father Flanagan gave them hope. He made them believe that their lives were valuable, and he gave them an environment to grow in and to make mistakes in. Many were the success stories that came out of that home. That is the power of hope. 2 weeks ago, I spoke with us about watching over our hearts with all diligence, because that's where the springs of life flow from, and I was just relating that this is the Advent. It's a time for a fresh connection, new things, a fresh connection, renew, you know, make it new again. We can do that. We're actually commanded to do that, to renew our hearts. Today, I want to speak to you about watching over your hope with all your diligence, because eternal hope provides for all sorts of needs, everything from motivation to patience. As the weeks of Advent remind us to embrace Christ in renewal, the weeks of Advent also remind us that this God in the flesh has gone before us into glory. And he's calling us to enjoy and that's what I want to talk with you about this morning, is our hope. Let's pray, and we'll do this together. Father, we thank you. You are the God of all hope, Romans says. There is no other that really lasts. We confess it gladly this morning. So I ask you that you would regenerate us in hope. In Jesus' name. Amen. So my point is that God did more than just save your soul. I wanna breeze through some scriptures related to what future effects are of that salvation. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that God has given us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. And then he says this, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." So Peter is saying that if these qualities are lacking, that are associated with Christian growth, one reason is that our vision is not long-range enough. We may be trying to live life for ourselves here and now. And to be sure, these qualities will make life pretty pleasant in the here and now. But if you want consistent growth, in your Christian experience, you're going to have to look beyond this life. Peter goes on to suggest that we can become more and more sure of our identity, for example, as children of God. As these qualities increase, we think, it must have worked. I must really be a son of God. I must really be a daughter of God because it worked. Now, you can say that your faith doesn't need those things, but the scriptures say otherwise. It is the deeds that God does in your life that begin to convince you, wow, I'm really going somewhere. I am connected with God. He says if we intentionally practice these qualities, this will happen. And then he says that as we intentionally practice these qualities, he says, in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to us. God wants you to have a rich welcome into heaven. He saved you to make his name great in you and your joy great in him. The hope of salvation is great personal glory. Are you looking for that? He is. He's looking for that. I believe the opposite can be true, that we can enter his kingdom with a realization that we missed a few opportunities to practice Christian progress, and our entrance could be lacking glory that God would have wanted to display through us. But the hope of glory is the power of your story. That is where we're going this morning. The hope of glory is the power of your story. You may not get as jazzed about glory as God does, but the reason is probably that you're thinking too much about yourself. God wants to be glorified in you. That's why he called you to himself. Let it happen. Let him have his glory for you. God gets glory through your story. You know, Paul prayed for the Ephesian church that God would enlighten the eyes of their heart that they might know what is the hope of his calling. And what are the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in you? Isn't that amazing? God will get glory in you. It's incredible. This is an amazing thing. That's why Paul had to pray that the Ephesians would get that. I think that's a good thing for us to pray here at Lifehouse, that God would give us eyes to see the hope that we have been called to. It is a glorious future. If you rejoice in the advent of the Christ child, don't stop with the birth of the Savior. Follow the story on to its fulfillment for what he came for. He came for your salvation. Yes, that's true. But he came just as surely to bring great glory through your life. You believe that? Great glory through your life. We get so earthbound in our thinking. We so easily identify ourselves by our hang-ups, you know. I'm shy, you know. Or I was born with this birth condition or that, you know. Or I have, you know, this background, that background. Or I've done drugs. Or I have a history with the law, you know. Not much for me. I've never been a leader. I've never been calm. I've never been real good with the gospel, you know, not real good at it. I've never been very patient. I've never been very bold, and on and on and on it goes. We know those things really, really, really well. And they drown out. They drown out the one thing that can make progress in our lives, and that is faith. That's the only way progress is made by faith, by what God says we are, and by the deeds he provides for us to walk in. This is how progress comes, and when we keep reviewing what we are not or what our limitations are, we drown out the power that God wants to give us. Colossians 3 says there is no distinction between any of us in this renewal process of God. That's verse 11. God doesn't have favorites in the sense that any of us has an easier road. It's the same for every one of us. Progress is by intentional faith. And there's not a single one of us that is underprivileged in that category. Not a single one of us. On the contrary, in the Gospels, it's almost always somebody who is really, really needy who is credited with great faith. the blind, the deaf, the sick. These were the ones who were aware enough of their need that they intentionally, persistently sought out the blessing of the Savior. Isn't that true? Remember the Gospels? Those are the people. Those are the people that Jesus said, there is great faith. Remember the woman that had the hemorrhage, and she was an outsider, and Jesus said, I wasn't sent to your people. I was sent to the Jews, not to the dogs. He called her a dog, and she accepted that. She said, even the dogs eat the crumbs. He said, woman, your faith is great. She knew it. She knew she had need, and many of us here know we have need. We're not limited. Faith is the unlimiter of our lives because we tap into what God is providing for us. The point is that every one of us can bring glory to God by a simple but intentional desire to know His will and to do it. Every single one of us here. It is the same for every one of us. And the hope of eternity, of sharing in God's individual glories that He has accomplished in and through us, is itself the motivation to make progress in our faith. I don't want to be vague here. This is very practical. I am meaning that if you're tempted with anger, for example, that you seek the Lord for His perspective on that, and you behave yourself with a self-control that makes sense when you look at it from eternity. It just makes sense. I'm wanting something that I can't have right now, so I get angry. But if I am looking at the eternal perspective, what difference does that make? If this is all it takes to bring God glory, that I just wait for His outcome, I can do that. That's the way this works. I'm not going to review every temptation that any one of us could have this morning because I'd run out of pictures. You'll have to let the Holy Spirit make this very personal and very practical. But again, in Colossians 3, this is what we read. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on earth. Set your mind. Doesn't mean you can't think, but don't set your mind down here. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Are you ready for glory? Yeah, He's ready to reveal it. I have an excerpt from a sermon by an English pastor from the mid-1800s, Charles Spurgeon. I want to read a portion of this. So he's taking this from Matthew 25, and he says, we read, quote, when the King shall come in His glory. It appears then that we must not expect to receive our reward till by and by. Like the hireling, we must fulfill our day, and then at evening we shall have our penny. Too many Christians look for a present reward for their labors, and if they meet with success, they begin doting upon it as if they had received their recompense. The approbation of your fellow man you must not look upon as being the reward of excellence. For often you will meet with the reverse. You will find your best actions misconstrued and your motives ill-interpreted. If you are looking for your reward here, I may warn you of the apostle's words. He said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. To be despised and rejected of men is the Christian's lot. Among the fellow Christians, a man may not always stand in good repute. It is not unmitigated kindness or unmingled love that we receive, even from the saints. I tell you that if you look for your reward to Christ's bride herself, you'll miss it. If you expect to receive your crown from the hand, even of your brethren in the ministry, who know your labors, and who should be sympathetic to your trials, you will be mistaken. When the King shall come in His glory, then is your time of recompense, but not today, not tomorrow, nor at any time in this world. Reckon nothing that you acquire, no honor which you gain, to be the reward of your service to your master. That is reserved to the time when the King shall come in his glory. I am not advocating that we neglect this life. I am advocating that we hope in the next life, which is eternal life, and which puts the things in this life in its proper perspective. In fact, it is the only thing that can put this life in its proper perspective. And so we have a hope of glory to look forward to. But there's more. Revelation 5 says that God has purchased us with the blood of his Son. And then it says, and you, Jesus, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. And they, that's speaking of us, and they will reign upon the earth, verse 10 says. I believe he's speaking of the millennium, because Revelation chapter 20 talks about those who have been beheaded because of their testimony, that these will reign for 1,000 years. So I think that we will reign with them for that 1,000 years. Again, maybe you're not the leader type. Maybe this doesn't jazz you. Oh, boy, I get to reign. I'm not a leader either. But I have been a parent, and I know what it feels like to field misgivings amongst my children. And I know what it's like to discern what really happened and to bring reconciliation. And it is one of my greatest and most enduring joys that our children live in harmony. They enjoy one another's company. And I'm just saying, all I did was practice what I am. I'm a dad. And in a similar way, you will have much joy in reigning with Christ just doing your job, playing your role wherever he assigns you. Listen to how Jesus described this. He said, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. And it came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. And the first appeared, saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in a very little thing. Be in authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. It would seem then that our eternal future contains the hope of being in righteous authority on this very earth. You may come back to Decora to reign. Somebody else may go to walk on. 1 Corinthians 6 goes so far as to say that we will judge the world. Certainly we will not do so without the direction of Jesus Christ. He is the exalted ruler of the world, but we will be his representatives on this earth, perhaps for 1,000 years. We may easily hold an office for 10 centuries. And we will get to see remarkable improvements to the well-being of mankind from our suggestions or our directions. That's invigorating. That is satisfying. 1 Corinthians 6 even says that we'll judge angels. Surely this means that fallen angels is what we will judge. Jesus lowered himself to a position lower than the angels for a little while in order that you and I would be elevated to be of greater authority than they in a coming day. We may experience the personal justice of passing sentence on angels that worked against us. Ah, amazing. Amazing. So we will be able to reign also. But there's more. There will also be reward. There's a reward coming. There is somewhat, I think this is somewhat similar to the coming glory that is fairly individualistic, but this is a little bit more private and a little bit more intimate, a little more personal. Jesus promised that if we give privately, we will not lose our reward. He said that if we pray in secret, our Father who sees in secret will repay us. Jesus taught that we can lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. I think that's where he said, neither moth, yeah, and one, this is, I'm looking at Luke 16 here, but in Matthew, Jesus said, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves can't break in and steal. It's there, it's planted, it's secure. There's an awkward parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16. Jesus described this unrighteous but shrewd steward who made friends with his master's money, even as he cheated his master out of his own possessions. Crazy. In the parable, Jesus said the master actually praised the steward because he was wise enough to take that which belonged to somebody else and do business with it to make friends that would be lifelong friends for him. From this, we understand that the money in our bank accounts is not ours. It is not ours. But what we do with it can make it eternally ours. If we use it for the kingdom, if we use it, if we walk by faith with it, if we confess it is not mine, I'm only a steward of it, and you want me to do this and this and this with it, I'm going to do this and this and this with it, there is a reward waiting for it. You believe that? There is a reward waiting. And not only just a reward, I think the thing that will be so precious about this is that God will intimately tell us that he saw our life on earth, our decisions of obedience, and he will give us, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, an inheritance that is imperishable. You can't kill it. It is undefiled. There is nothing wrong with it. And it is unfading. It will never get less. And it's reserved for you. Your name is on it. That's what we're talking about. Personal, intimate, secret rewards between you and your God who created the good deeds for you to walk. That is your future in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, there's a passage that reveals that our deeds on earth will be tested somehow. And if they were born and carried out in sincere faith, and that means if we were just led by the Holy Spirit to do these certain deeds. And then verse 14 says, if any man's work which he has built upon the foundation of faith in Christ remains after this testing, he shall receive a reward. Some of us have convinced ourselves we don't want rewards. We don't need rewards. You're not thinking correctly. Your God is a rewarder. Take it in. You need it. Take it in. Think about the rewards that are waiting for you. The word reward is used 24 times in the New Testament, the last of which is in Revelation 22, verse 12. It's Jesus speaking, and he says, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Are you ready? This is cool. So there's a hope of glory, and there's a hope of authority to bring about greater good, and a hope of personal rewards, but there is more. Ephesians 2 says that God raised us up in Christ and he seated us with him in the heavenly places, quote, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. A day is coming, or more exactly, an age is coming in which you will see kindness and grace towards you that you can't even fathom. The one who created all that is seen and unseen, the one who was God and became God in the flesh, did so in order to seat you with himself, in order that he might create new realities. A new heaven and a new earth is coming. You will be an integral part of that. And over the ages, you can't even learn of this in a day or a year. It'll take an age. In fact, it'll take ages to learn of his kindness toward you. You will be increasingly amazed at his kindness toward you. This will continue forever. That is your future. That is your future. The Advent season reminds us of the hope of salvation, but the story of the gospel doesn't stop there. It starts there. That is just the beginning. When the Apostle Peter, who walked step by step with Jesus, thought about this, about the coming glory, he said, "Gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And his comrade John said, "We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we'll see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he is pure." May you and I seek to understand not just the Savior in the manger, but seek to understand the coming glory, authority, reward, and kindness until he comes. Amen. Father, we're just pretty unable to fully comprehend all of this, but it sounds pretty good. I ask you in this room that we would be able to walk by faith, that we would be able to release ourselves from just this petty earthy thinking all the time and dwell on what you say is our future. When we share the gospel with someone, we quote John 5:24, "He who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life." Help us get our minds there, please, God. Help us, and help us help one another in this. This is a work. This takes effort. Help us to help one another in this. In Jesus' name, amen.